That one beautiful thing that happens to us as we grow old together as a married couple. I love to see people that have been married for a long time. We've talked about this. And you begin to look alike, like brother and sister. Look at Wallace and Jean. Come on, guys. She's better looking than you. You look in each other's face for so long, just like a child looking to its mother's face. They mimic what they see, and we begin to look like each other. I like to see that when both Pusha and I, having been together probably half as long as most of you have, but we do think alike in most things, and we act the same way. I'm trying to get blue eyes, but I don't know if I'll make it unless I get contacts. But when I see her like me in some things, I'm like, okay, I'm not the only one. So a few weeks ago, we left church, and we made it about a mile away from home. She says, honey, I think I forgot the curling iron in plugged in. Okay, we got to go back. We went back home, and we're endangering getting here late. We get home. She runs in. No, it's okay. It wasn't plugged in. All right, so we get in the car, and we leave. About the same place about a mile ago away, we're thinking, I think we left the garage open. I checked my app, and yeah, the garage was open. Went back home to close the garage. I don't know. Do we go back a third time or just twice? Okay. So we're looking at each other because I can't blame her because I would have to blame myself, and we are forgetting together. Wouldn't it be nice if you were able to forget each other's faults together? Forgetting can be a beautiful thing. We're pretty bad at it, though. We forget each other's names. We forget dates. We forget, sometimes conveniently, to pay bills. Check is in the mail. I was going to call you, you know, going back to Chicago at times to visit the old churches where I used to pastor, where I grew up, and people come up to me, and they're so happy to see me, and they call me by name. I cannot remember their names for anything. So they're my brother and sister. Good to see you, my brother. And I can't remember their name. I'm sure you don't have that problem with forgetting. The problem is, though, what we should forget, we don't. We remember what they've done and how they did it and when they did it. We remember and we carry this burden of all these things that we should have forgotten. So I would call this text that we're looking at to be understood both ways. Forget to persevere. Because if you don't forget, you will forget to persevere. The only way to move forward is by choosing to forget. Because forgetting, yes, could be a physical problem. It could be a temperamental ADHD and all of the other letters that we seem to think to forget. But forgetting in a biblical sense, in the way that God is doing it, is an active thing that we must do. It is not remembering, but is choosing not to spend your time and your mind in that realm of those things. Because how often, and listen to this, because this is what happens, whenever we go back in our past and we remember all those hardships. I know you went to school up the hill barefoot and home both ways up the hill. I know it was hard, and you remember how you were treated, family, church, enemies and friends, and you go back and you churn it over, you maul it over, and you get this bitterness in your gallbladder. You're actually insulting God. Because you're telling God, you've made a mistake. All those things I went through, and I remember them now, you allowed it, and it was wrong for you to allow it. But Joseph says, whatever things you meant for evil, God meant for good. Paul is writing this letter from prison. He's chained. Don't forget that Paul was a type A personality. He wanted to make the decisions, and he did. He wanted to go where he was led to go. He believed it was the right place to go, and he chose, and he did it. He was driven, but now he's in a place where he can't move except a couple of feet to the left and the right. He's chained to other soldiers. He's restricted, and most of all, not just by the people surrounding him, by the enemies of the cross and the church. He's misunderstood, and he's judged and falsely accused. Yet, his spirit is not stuck in that place. Very clearly, he says, one thing I do. One. And that's what I'd like us to begin to dive in today. How to forget, but remember to do one thing. Not 10 things. It's not complicated. It's only one thing he says I do. Why is that? Because in our human nature, in the infusing of the Holy Spirit's power in us, the perseverance required in our lives is born out of focusing clearly on the Lord Jesus, clearly on His Word. Think of anyone that is running or ran marathons or any race. I understand that Mike was a runner. He would have to be. Look how tall he is. He actually has known a few people that we know that are quite famous. But he spent his life running. He loved to run. Ask him, and he'll tell you that when you run, you don't look behind. It drives me crazy watching any of these movies, and someone is running through the woods away from a bear or a stalker. And as they're running, what do they keep doing? They keep looking back. Don't look back. Maybe after 10 miles, you stop to look back, but stop looking back because you trip and you fall. If you keep looking back while you run forward, you will stumble. And any runner will tell you that no runner will finish the race by looking at the starting line. My dad, as he's dealing with his health and issues, and I keep asking him and dragging me out of the house to walk, which all of you should walk. He tells me, when I was young, I used to row, I used to run, I used to walk, I used to hike. I said, yeah, but it has no value right now. Paul is describing the spiritual race, and he's teaching us how to run it well, to finish. And this is the part that Reuben does not have on the notes there, so just open your Bibles now. The question is, why? What's making Paul run so well? What drives him when he reaches and runs into all of these obstacles? Why is he not giving up? Because giving up is easy. I quit. I'm done. Take your rules. Do whatever you want. I'm out of here. Right? We even have a country song that talks about this job. It's the American mindset. I do what I want to do. Why is Paul not giving up? Because if you believe in any one man, whether he's an elder, a preacher, a teacher, you will fail. Because we will fail. Paul's not looking at Peter. He's not looking at Barnabas, even though he should have a couple of times. But what's making him run? What's driving him? Our text here says, look with me at verse 12, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. I do these things, but I have not. Well, what is this thing? What have you not yet obtained, Paul?
What's the one thing that is driving you, which you know that it's not yours just yet? Why are you pressing for this prize of the upward call of God?
Well, look back at verses 8 through 11, because that will answer our question.
The word "this" that I have not obtained yet, verse 8, more than that, he says, listen, I love Jesus so much, and what I have tasted of Jesus and what he means to me, I'm going to take all of these things, my reputation, my achievements, my possessions, I count all these things to be loss. We know the original word, garbage or refuse. I count him loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And that's the problem. Most people that encounter the Lord in a church setting or in a relationship with somebody, they get just enough of Jesus to feel good for a little bit. They go back to what they love and what they're used to doing, and every time the world begins to suffocate them, they run back to get another breath of what that church thing can offer, but they've never really met Jesus. To have everything, to be counted worthless for what I tasted in Jesus and the Word, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish, there's that word, so that I may gain Christ. And having gained Him in this relationship, I want to be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God upon faith. Not something I can earn. Something I can fight for and say, I've done this, now give me that. You can never earn that salvation. When you meet Jesus, you understand that He gives you that grace freely, because He died on that cross.
That I may know Him, here is the beginning of understanding the it. Verse 10, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship. You know what? Even the sufferings are better than being without Jesus. I want that fellowship of His sufferings, even conform to His death, in order that I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead.
He's talking about this full, final experience in the Lord Jesus, especially in the complete knowledge of Jesus. I haven't obtained this thing yet, but because I've tasted it and it's so alive, I'm going to forget all these things. I'm going to push forward, that I may know Him. And it's not just the intellectual knowledge, knowing verses, passages, and accounts. No, it's the transforming knowledge of the Lord Jesus, when it goes beyond what you're thinking or expecting. But as you're reading, the Holy Spirit begins to open your eyes, and now you get it through conviction to become like Him in heart, in suffering, in obedience, and ultimately in the resurrection of life.
Paul has encountered Christ in a powerful way, yet he says, I've not reached the end of that knowing yet, and I want it. Second, this it, not just the complete knowledge of Christ ever growing in Him through the Word, is the complete Christ-likeness perfection, that maturity in the Lord, which transforms and changes the way you think, the way you speak, the way you act, the way you react, the things that you choose to do. I think I mentioned this to you a while, not long ago. Listen, we're only as old as we think we are. We're not as old as we look. So not long ago, there were things I wanted to do around the house, which I wanted to do. But man, I had to go outside and take care of the gutters, and I got to take care of the shed, and I got to take care of the garage, and I'm doing all these things. Like, I'm doing this adult things. Yeah, I'm kind of glad I think this way, but it would have been better to do the other thing. You know, the young generation called it adulting. In a way, we do the same way in the way that think and you treat people in the way you're dedicated to the Lord. Choosing to open the Word instead of turning on the TV. Choosing to open the Word instead of doing whatever else you think will give you that peace and satisfaction. He says, this thing to be like Christ at maturity. He says, I am not already perfect. To be fully mature, fully formed, finished in Christ's image. He knows this will not be realized until we see Him face to face. And thirdly, this thing that is desiring for is the final resurrection in glory. But because I really believe it's coming, I'm going to live my life as expecting it today and be faithful until, no matter when He shows up. He says that by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. He's not doubting His salvation. He's saying that He has not yet reached the final stage of God's work. And that's why He says, I have not obtained this. When He says that, He says the full experience in Christ, the complete transformation, and the final resurrection glory. Why this matters? Well, Paul is saved. He is justified. He is called. He is serving God. He is suffering for God. And he's fruitful. And yet he says, I'm not finished. How can we think that way? Do you know that the idea of retirement is a late century mindset? We're never called to retire. You're never called to go out to pasture and play the 18 every day and wonder, what do I do next? We're called to be forever thinking we have work to do until He returns. Because not only that, will that give you purpose and inward satisfaction, it'll make you stronger, because that's His promise. Yes, not wrong to retire from work. Maybe. But we adopt that thinking in a spiritual sense, where we become nothing but an audience to what God is doing in front of you. I'm not finished, he says. Because this Christian life that we're called to live is not coasting on past encounters. I keep reminding myself, maybe I'm wrong, but this may be true with what we see about people in sports. You're only as good as your last game. Is a pastor only as good as his last sermon? Don't shake your head. Can I go home and say, man, I really knocked out of the park this Sunday? Next Sunday, I'll take it easy. Not Paul's mindset. It's about this relentless pursuit of Christ until the day we see Him face to face. In simple terms, Paul says, I belong to Christ. I've not yet become everything Christ saved me to be. And that is why I press on. I'm not giving up. And that's what helps us to understand our text. Forgetting what lies behind. I've got a purpose and a reason to press forward. Case in point, whatever may be your greatest obstacle, and I'll give you my greatest obstacle, we talk about it, this is a spiritual health club here, right? I keep wanting to lose weight. We've crossed into what, the third day already, fourth day? My wife just finally cleared the gym of all the boxes the Christmas ornaments came out of, so the gym is open for business, and I am running to it. Not just to say, you look good, see you later. I've got to get back to running. I got to keep on walking. I can't rely on what I did last year as far as my physical health. How much more in your spiritual health? The reason that I run is that one day I will see my Lord and Savior, and all I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Because when you understand what is ahead, you will never settle for what's behind. Now, one thing I do, I forget so I can push forward. What are the things that we must forget? We got plenty of things that run through our minds. What does Scripture talk about the things that we must forget? And in doing so, I would say the first thing is forget your past failures. You got to clean the slate in your own mind of your own, what you may think is the inability or the PTSD to try anything new because it never worked for you before and you are afraid of failure, so you won't even try. This is the mindset of a quarterback. They say that quarterbacks must have a 3-second memory. Back into the days of tennis, and I got my brother Bob here. He will agree with me 100% when I played tennis for college and high school. I've learned that for someone to really win the game of tennis, first of all, it happens in your serving. And that also works in a spiritual sense, in your serving. But it's not in the first serve that you win the game. Right, Bob? It's in the second serve that you win the game. Because one that is not trained and doesn't have the courage, and he keeps on thinking about the past, if the first serve went into the net or went out, the second serve, you're afraid because you want to put it in the box. And to do so, you just a measly lob and you get killed on the return. It's your second serve that will win you the game. Forgetting that you just hit it in the net or where it went, that second serve has got to be with a full heart and clear eyes, right? As we heard in the football movies. A reset button that forgets your failure. It's one thing they liked about our losing wonderful football team, the Bears. Cutler was known to be one that was quickly to forget. Even though he forgot to win games, he forgot his previous interceptions, and he had courage to throw the second time he threw it as if the first failure never took place. Yahweh tells Israel in Isaiah 43, verse 18, do not remember the former things. Yes, you are to remember me. Remember what I have done and doing. But don't remember your failure, the former things, nor carefully consider the things of the past. And that is so well versed. Carefully consider, because that's what we do most when it comes to our failures. We remember what we said, how we said it, and how it was done. And we cringe and run away from going through the same thing again. Kind of like the rearview mirror in the car. Someone said your windshield is larger than your mirror. Duh. And that's what drives my wife crazy. When I drive, I'm all over either the buttons or my phone or whatever. Look ahead. You watch people drive and they're not paying attention. Now looking ahead, you're going to hit something. Most of us, in a spiritual sense, we spend more time looking in the past. And whatever failures, yours, others, or however you were hurt, because where you're going matters more than where you have been. Don't live your life in the rearview mirror. Some believers, we live our lives staring in the rearview mirror. Old sins, old mistakes, old regrets. But God says over and over again, stop driving your future staring at your past. David, he fell miserably. An adultering murderer. He should actually be stuck in the closet and never come out again. And yet God did not sideline him. Oh, he got disciplined. He got disciplined into repentance. He got disciplined and he was built from the inside out. Peter denied. The one that had the biggest mouth, I'm never going to lose you, leave you or forsake you, was one of the first ones to deny him to a servant girl. And yet the Lord said, I prayed for you when you will return. You've got to encourage your brothers. Paul, killed and persecuted, driven to put out this fire of the way, meaning Jesus. And yet the Lord met him, transformed his life. None of these were disqualified because greater is grace is much greater than the latest chapter of failure in our lives. Forget your failures. And obviously, the other side of the coin, which is our biggest problem actually, is forget your successes. You'll get to know a person, guilty as charged in my younger days. The Lord has been stitching my mouth a little better in these days. You'll get to know a person, who they are, when you meet them, how much they tell you about themselves in the first 5 minutes. Remember conversations as I was younger, meeting people, done this and done the other, and I've done so forth, and I bought this. And back in the day, I would wait for them to take a breath so I can tell them the things I've done. Now, as by the way, I listened to my own message the other Sunday, the following day I called someone that the Holy Spirit kept on telling me to call. I called them, and that forgiveness came through, and I talked to them. However, I got to hear it again. All the places that I have been, all the things that I have done, all the things that I have bought. And this time I just listened. I said, well, that's nice. Well, that's nice. We have that tendency to remember the pins that we've collected. Forget your successes, because they were never yours. Imagine if the 24 elders, they take their crowns and they place them at the feet of Jesus. Who am I to take this little pin and say, look what I've done, Lord? Forget your successes. And just like the manna, the Lord told them, there'll be provision for you daily. You got to get up. You got to go collect the manna that you'll find on the dew on the ground. But only collect as much as you need for that day. And some did not listen. And they took home some doggy boxes or doggy bags. And like we do from the restaurant. And the next day they opened it up. It was all molded, all mess. What fed you last season will not sustain you in this season. Because what happens in our past successes, spiritual pride comes from old victories. Well, let me tell you what I've been, what I've done, and what God did. And we're good at that. Guilty as charged. We like to spill it out. What we've accomplished, but we try to sanctify by saying, praise God, He did it all. Even Solomon says, let others' mouth praise you, right? Not yourself. It's what killed Saul. It's one of the things that killed King Saul. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 18. Remember, Saul was good looking. He was taller by a head than anybody else. He loved being king. But here comes this young boy, and the women are crying out. They sang and they were merry, and they said, Saul has struck his thousands. And Saul would say, yeah, I did. Yeah, I did. But then the second verse to that song, and David his 10,000s. What? Then Saul became very angry, for this saying was displeasing in his eyes. And he actually even says why. They have ascribed to David 10,000, but to me they have ascribed thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? Forget your successes. Even Jeremiah says there are good works, those that are not done in Christ, through Christ, for Christ, the ones that He has already prepared for us to walk in, the good works we think we have done. And by the way, how do I know good works that I have done for my own glory and good works that I have done for His glory? You know how you know the difference? The one that you've done for His own glory usually remain secret. You won't let the left hand know what the right's doing or which one's doing what. Forget your secret, your successes, because they belong to the Lord. Thirdly, forget your old identity. Forget who you used to be. Forget how you used to do. Forget how you used to think. Forget how you used to speak. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, this is not a prescription. This is a description. This is not of, oh my goodness, I got to change my jacket so I can fit the verse. This is look in the mirror to see, are you that? You don't change your works to fit the picture. You change the heart to live out the description. If anyone is in Christ, praise God, he's a new creation. Guess what he says? All of the old things have passed away. Behold, watch this. He has become, things have become, new things have come. The easy way to remember this is the name change that has been happening for many, many, many years. I don't know if it's millennia or centuries. Today it's being challenged. When a woman gets married, her last name changes. Oh, not anymore, as everything is being turned upside down. But let's go back to the way things used to be. When a woman gets married, she does not keep her old name because her identity changed. Oh yeah, if I look at my wife and say, Mrs. Mrs. Lazarescu, she'll turn around and say, where's my mother-in-law? But if someone, let's say, maybe one of the commanders of one of my sons, saying your son did a fine job as an officer, Mrs. Lazarescu, she'd say, yes, thank you. Then it's okay. In Christ, your identity changed. You're no longer by the name you used to be. Because your identity changed. Stop answering when the enemy calls you by your new name. And this is what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 10. He says, listen, and this is only the second half of his description, because the first one, it's actually pretty belligerent, pretty serious, and it'll make your ears melt. But he goes on, listen, you used to be thieves, you used to be greedy, you used to be drunkards, you used to be revilers, and you used to be swindlers. That's the truth. This is who you were. And these guys will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those that live this lifestyle that identifies them. However, he says, and such were some of you. That is gone. But now you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Spirit of our God. Everything changed. Forget your old identity. Here's a hard one. Forget your past wounds. Because you've got a few. And yeah, we don't have tattoos, but in your mind, every wound has a name. I remember when I first got my first white hair. Can you believe there was a day like that? I said, yep, it's called Pusha. No, she never did that. Actually, it was the church. One of the churches. And then more. Ask Paul, he knows. He's been there, done that, ripped his shirt in ministry. Forget your past wounds. Because if your focus is on Jesus and you believe what God has been doing in your life, you will believe that even though they meant it for good, God for evil, God meant it for good. So you would do it all over again, wouldn't you? You must. But you forget those wounds. You let the blood of our Lord Jesus wash them. Carrying these wounds is like carrying a heavy pack filled with stones. You take them out, you look at them, and you number them, and you know where they came from. Because the person who hurt you is walking freely, but you're the one that's bent over in pain carrying those wounds. Forget your past wounds. That is what we saw last week, that forgiveness truly sets you free.
Okay, so we forget these things. What do you do? We walk out of here today. How shall we then live? What do we focus on? What is that sweetness that will drive me and even push me at times? Because it's worth it. Well, first of all, focus and remember God's calling on your life. Paul says, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God. I've heard that call, he says. I understand it, so I drive for it. I press on for it. Someone said that the compass, when you're lost, you don't look at the scenery, you look at your compass to see the direction. You don't look around to see how bad it is or how worse it's going to get or the clouds that are coming in. You look at the compass to go in the right direction. Jesus is our compass. Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2. Since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, and then again, clarification, this is not about people in heaven looking down at us. This is the people in Hebrews 11 that lived by faith, were justified by faith. They had no country. They kept on going for the country that was built by God's hand. All of their testimonies, they are looking and calling us to follow in their footsteps. That's what this cloud of witnesses is. If that's true, if their testimony is true and proven victorious, lay aside every weight, everything that's making you stumble, all of the past memories, all of your habits and all that stuff, and even sin, lay it aside because it's entangling us. And then you can run with endurance. Don't miss this, the race that is set before us. Not the race you choose, it's the race that he has given you. The route and the path is already laid forward. He is guiding and leading you through the path that he will lead to victory because he's the one guiding. And in doing so, fix your eyes on Jesus. This is not Mel Gibson's picture of Jesus or any other icon that looks like Jesus. Here is Jesus right here because he is the word of life. He became flesh, came amongst us. So this is Jesus for our lives. It's not just closing your eyes and away, imagining what it looks like in heaven. No, he's right here in the Word and through the Holy Spirit in your heart, if he is your Lord and Savior. Look at him because he's the author. He started your race and he is the finisher, the perfecter of faith. And he teaches you how. He was focused on the joy before him, obedient to the Father, salvation for his children. Because of that, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So, how do you run? Focus on the Lord Jesus through his word. Secondly, focus on knowing Jesus. That I may know him, says Paul, and the power of his resurrection, even the fellowship of his sufferings, so I can be conformed to his death. Because when I am dead, I am truly alive, he says later on. It's just like marriage. You don't maintain your marriage relationship with information. It's maintained through fellowship and a relationship of love. Focus on knowing the Lord Jesus through a relationship with him. And thirdly, focus on God's direction for your life. If you remember the days when you used to have a GPS, not the iPhone, but when you had a GPS and you had a certain destination and you would make a wrong turn, what did GPS say? Didn't say, pull over, unplug, go home, you're no good. He kept saying, redirecting. When you miss a turn, God is recalculating and redirecting. Trust in Yahweh with all your heart. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he'll make your path straight. How do you do this? And this is the final power-filled scripture. How do you press on when you want to give up? Right, Mike? In a marathon, at what mile does the runner want to give up?
They say that about mile 20. How many miles a marathon? 26. Mile 20, your body wants to quit, but your heart decides to finish. I have not obtained it, not perfect, but I press on to get a hold of that which Christ, listen to this, for which I was laid hold of. He is the one that found you. He is the one that called you and brought you. He held you. He beheld you. He held, got a hold of you. I have not yet achieved it, he says. Verse 14, but I press on. What are these things that he pressed on that we rarely really understand or know? Look at 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, beginning with verse 23. Did you know this about Paul? He says, listen, you guys say you've suffered for the ministry. Listen to this list, he says. He's not bragging. He's writing down what God put him through, what the enemy has done in his life. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, in beatings without number, in frequent danger of death. And now he begins to expound on it. What does that mean, Paul? What are all these things you just mentioned? He says, 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes less one. 39 times he was whiplashed, one short of death by law. 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Stephen died. No, Paul got to hang around to get some more beaten. 3 times I was shipwrecked. That was the enemy attacking him. And night and day I spent in the deep. What does that mean? Tune in next time. I have been on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, robbers, my countrymen, Gentiles, dangers in city, in desolate places, dangers on the sea, for false brothers. I've been in labor and hardship in many sleepless nights. So when you're not sleeping at night, you're in the if you are praying for the church, you're in the same boat with Paul. Many sleepless nights, starvation and thirst, often hungry, in cold without enough clothing. And apart from all these things, the daily pressure of my concern for the churches. And he pressed on because of his love for the Lord Jesus as he discovered how much Jesus loves him. So this year, together with me, I pray. You say, I refuse to live in yesterday. I refuse to be ruled by the past and regret. I refuse to stop growing. Choose to forget. Choose to focus. Choose to press. Choose to persevere. Therefore, do not throw away that confidence of yours, we read in Hebrews 10. Which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet in a very little while, amen, he who is coming will come, amen, and will not delay, amen. God says, my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. One thing I do. So it's okay to forget. Choose to forget and focus on the Lord Jesus. Amen? Heavenly Father, some of us may have even already retired from the upward calling of serving you, and yet you're calling us back into the game, on the field, to run. I pray, Lord, that we would taste the sweetness to know that the Lord is good, but the power of the Word, which is life itself. So that, Lord, having eaten from the bread of life and drunk from the water of life, we would say, it's all worth laying aside, and we will press on. This year, Father, How we long and pray that you will send your Son to come get the church. But in doing so, Father, may our expectation and desire for your return be seen and tested through our labor, our discipleship, evangelism, doing good to those who are broken, hurt, forgotten, hungry. Use us, Lord Jesus, to bring the light of the gospel and love of our Lord Jesus to the world around us. It is in His name that we pray, live, and love until you return. Amen.